Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of James, James chapter 1, as we continue our study of this wonderful epistle. James chapter 1, look with me, beginning in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, again, over the last 3 weeks, we've been discussing the new birth, or the doctrine of regeneration in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and also in John chapter 3. James introduced, you remember, the theme of birth back in verse 15 with regard to sin. And there he states that lust gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death, which, as we have seen, is true both physically and spiritually. And then in verse 18, he continues the theme by contrasting the new birth, which results in eternal life and is available through the Word of God and is the exclusive work of God in spiritually resurrecting the dead spirit of fallen man so that he can believe and be saved. Today, James begins to take us a step further. That is, he takes us beyond the new birth. James begins with a word that is translated in the King James Version as wherefore. Some translate it, know this. The New International Version says, take note of this. It is an imperative. It really is a call to attention. As a matter of fact, it really could correctly be translated, now hear this. And that's what James is saying. James is saying to his readers, listen carefully, you need to know this. And here is the message, and it is, being a Christian is more than being born again. All right? There's more to being saved than being saved, because a healthy birth begins a process of life, right? And a part of life is growth. I have a nephew who, soon after he was born, the doctors noticed that he wasn't growing normally, and upon examining him, found that he was born with a hole in his heart. Well, the doctors went in and they fixed it, and he's fine now. He's a grown man. In other words, after they fixed his heart, he did what he was supposed to do. That is, he grew up. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to remain little babies. Babies are supposed to grow up. And if they don't, then there's a problem. If they don't, then there is an issue that needs to be corrected. Now, that is not only true of biological babies, but it's also true of bibliological babies. It's also true of spiritual infants as well. You know, when you become a Christian, the Bible refers to you as a babe in Christ. You are a spiritual infant. And just like a biological infant is supposed to grow physically, a spiritual infant, a Christian, is supposed to grow spiritually. And if they are not, then something is desperately wrong. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, if you're not growing in grace, then you're living in disgrace. Because we are supposed to grow in the Lord. Now, what do I mean when I say to grow spiritually? Well, spiritual growth or sanctification, which is the biblical term, is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to grow in grace. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit begins the process of making us more like Christ, that is, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the goal, for us to grow in His image. And so in order for us to understand how Christians are supposed to grow, James gives us an outline to follow. And the spiritual growth of a believer involves certain steps. Now, if you have the notes, you have the outline there. The first of those steps is partaking of the Word in verses 19 and 20. Partaking of the Word. Again, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, first of all, I want you to zero in on that phrase, the righteousness of God. Although I prefer the New International Version here, it says, the righteous life that God desires. And that really is going to be the focus of this message. And so, if I ask you later, what was the focus of this message? You should be able to tell me it is the righteous life that God desires, okay? The righteous life that God desires. You see, the Word of God is not only an instrument of birth, but it is an instrument of growth. And in this passage, James lists three things that should be evident in growing believers. All right, are you ready? Number one, or A on your outline, quick to hear. To hear what? Well, what's the context? Well, it is the Word. Notice the context is established in verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then not only is it established there, but it's also reaffirmed in the middle of verse 21. He says there, and receive with meekness the implanted word. We in this place, and by that I mean in this country, and in this age, have access to more of the Word of God, or more access to the Word of God than ever before in the history of the world. I mean, we ought to be constantly saturating our lives, saturating ourselves with the Word of God. We have books, we have magazines, we have radio and television and computers and the internet and smartphones and all manner of communication devices. There is no excuse for not hearing the Word of God. But when James says here, be quick to hear, there's really more implied here than you might think. That word quick comes from the Greek word tachos, and it's where we get the word tachometer. If you're a car person, you know that a tachometer is a gauge that measures RPMs, revolutions per minute of a motor. In other words, it measures the performance of an engine. Listen, you can judge the performance, the spiritual growth of a Christian by how much he wants to hear the Word of God. A spiritual Christian is quick to respond to opportunities to hear the Word of God. And the Bible, you know, the Bible refers to itself as milk or bread or meat. But spiritually, a lot of Christians are trying to live on junk food, and they are starving to death spiritually. Many of them don't even know it. They aren't growing because their diet is tragically deficient. Ironically, the solution to the problem is the very thing that they refuse very often, the Word of God. So number one, the first element there is to be quick to hear. Number two, he says, slow to speak. Let me tell you something. Listening is not just waiting on your turn to talk. Okay? It's not just waiting for your turn to talk. And yet, that's how many people respond to God. Some Christians are so busy giving their own opinion that they never take time to listen to God. Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. And sometimes we don't leave much doubt. The Bible has a lot to say about this. And James may have been actually thinking of a familiar proverb when he wrote this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, to him it is folly and a shame." Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you BJ's paraphrase of that verse. It says, "You're a fool if you impose a judgment on an issue that you know nothing about." All right? You're a fool if you impose a judgment on an issue that you know nothing about. And did you know also that you'll be judged for that? See, when you always have to voice your opinion, you put yourself in the place of a teacher, and that is a dangerous place to be. As a matter of fact, later in this book, James addresses that. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why? Because before you can be an effective teacher, you must first be an attentive disciple. Amen? You must first be an attentive disciple. It doesn't matter what your opinion is if it's not rooted in fact and in an accurate interpretation of the Word of God. And we must learn to see the world through biblical lenses, to see the world through book, chapter, and verse eyes. In other words, we must have a biblical worldview that filters everything in light of the Word of God. Whether it's money, the economy, whether it is abortion or sexual orientation, marriage, education, everything must be filtered through the Word of God. James says, don't you say a word until you have identified it and submitted it to the teaching of God's Word. And so, first of all, he says we are to be quick to hear and then slow to speak. And then number three, slow to anger. Now, why is that? Why would James add this? Well, because when you're angry, you can't listen. When you're angry, you can't listen. But more than that, while it is possible to be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26, a part of the fruit by which the world judges our testimony is self-control. Did you know that? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That is, what comes out of us, what is visible in us when we are controlled by the Spirit of God. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so James says, by expressing anger, we may undercut our testimony. How's that? How does that happen? Well, why does that happen? Because anger short circuits God's message of love. We say, well, God's been angry, Jesus got angry. What's the difference between God's wrath and man's wrath? Well, the distinction between man's anger and God's is that man's anger is often selfish, right? Man's anger is often selfish, motivated by circumstances, motivated by wrong choices, by emotions, and therefore it is often unjustified. Did you ever see those commercials on television where someone is angry and lashing out at people and they pan the camera over to the person and they look like some famous villain that you would be familiar with? And then someone says, "Hey, eat this," and they throw them a Snicker. and they take a bite of the Snicker, and again the camera goes back to him or her, and they're no longer the villain, but just the normal person. Well, that's the picture of what happens when we get what they can. They even address this in the video, what we call hangry. You're hungry, and it makes you angry. That commercial really has been helpful for me because a little hunger can affect me that way sometimes. Sometimes I feel anxious about nothing, and then I realize it's because I forgot to eat lunch, and so I get a little something to eat, and I'm not anxious. I'm not mad anymore. But listen, God's wrath is always justified. God is always justified in his anger. Why? Well, for one thing, because God didn't get hungry. God didn't get hangry. And not only that, but because God is omniscient and he has all, that means he has all the facts, right? Romans chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Now we know that God's judgment is based on truth," all right? So his judgment is always fair because he has the facts. Now, in verse 20, James continues this thought and he brings us back to the focus on spiritual growth. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Why? Well, one of the primary goals of the Christian life is to communicate the Word of God. Now, the primary goal of man is to glorify God, and communicating the Word of God is just one of the ways that we can do that. But when you get mad, all you communicate is anger, right? When you get mad, you distract from the gospel and the Word of truth. And that's what happens when someone, for instance, bombs an abortion clinic. You know, I can identify with the feeling of outrage at the murder of babies in the womb, but Christians are not supposed to be controlled by their feelings. Moses is a biblical example of that. He found an Egyptian who was beating up on a Jew, and he killed the Egyptian, and it took him 40 years to restore his testimony. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it did. It took him 40 years to restore his testimony. Now, there are times when anger is justified, but in most cases, anger harms the cause of Christ and hinders the growth of the Christian instead of promoting it. And so, first of all, the first step in this process of going beyond the new birth and becoming involved in biblical spiritual growth is partaking of the Word. I can't emphasize that too much. Number two, implanting the Word. Now look at verse 21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." James begins this verse with the word "therefore," and you remember we've talked about this before. I've said this many times, that when you see that word, you're supposed to ask, what is the "therefore"? Therefore, because it always refers to something that came before. And here it gives us the context of the verse. Verse 20 tells us what does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Verse 21 tells us what does. Now, there are two things that are necessary. One is negative, the other is positive. So let's look at the negative first. We must rid ourselves of two things. It's the negative part, all right? What do we have to rid ourselves of? Well, number one, James says filthiness. "Therefore, put away all filthiness." Now, the Greek word for filthiness is rupareia, and it refers to a soiled garment. So it could mean simply to change your clothes, that is to get rid of your old life, which certainly is true. But interestingly, this word also has a medical usage, and it could mean to have wax in your ear. And so it could read, and this really fits the context of spiritual growth, get rid of the wax in your ears, or better, get rid of any sin that stops up your spiritual hearing. Now that's good. And it's consistent with the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." You know, 16 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes you can become deaf to God because of some pet sin in your life, some prejudice, some habit, some attitude, some opinion, and spiritual growth stops or at least is severely hindered. James says, here's what you do. Identify it and get rid of it. Identify it and get rid of it. If you want to be able to hear God, then get rid of whatever it is that prevents you from doing that. So number one filthiness. Number two is rampant wickedness. And what does that mean? Well, I think it's pretty clear, but there are some interesting translations. For instance, the King James says superfluity of naughtiness. I love that. I don't know what it means, but it sounds really cool. Superfluity of naughtiness. You know, that's funny because those are not words that we often hear. And I suppose in 1611, when the King James was translated, it carried the meaning fairly well, but not so much today. The Greek phrase is parousia kakaios, and from it, we get a little more of the intensity. Parousia is pretty simple. It just means excess, a superabundance. Kakaios means depravity, malignant, evil, malice, wickedness. And so what James is saying is quit being influenced by the wickedness that is growing like a cancer in the world. That's a paraphrase, but that is the essence of the statement. Quit being influenced by the wickedness that is growing like a cancer in the world. Boy, is that relevant to the modern church or what? We are living in a world where wickedness is growing rampantly. Listen, and not only that, but this is something that I want to pinpoint. And that is that the church is in a credibility crisis. The church is in a credibility crisis. 75 years ago, if the church said it, even the world took note. But not today, because the church has become so worldly that it carries no influence. And as a result, the culture is not just indifferent, but intolerant. And if you tell the truth, the culture will hate you. Let me say that again, because I want you to understand it. If you tell the truth, if you speak the truth, if you speak what the Word of God says, then the culture will hate you. And so for the last 50 years or more, what has happened is that the church has tried to look as much like the world as possible. And I could spend some time telling you some stories that you might find hard to believe about some of the ways that that is being done, but we don't have time to do that right now. Now, the world looks at the church because of that, and you know what the world says? What's the difference? They look just like us. There's no difference in those people. They may go to church, but they believe the same thing we believe. They go the same places we go. They act the same way we act. Biblical distinctions that are supposed to exist have all but disappeared. And so James reflects the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul writes, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, some might say, well, you know, that's pretty radical, BJ. Yeah, it is. And that's the reason James uses the word he does. He says to get rid of it. Apatithemia is the word, and it means to cast off. It means to throw away, not gradually, but immediately. Break with the world. And it's very graphic. Amputate the worldliness from you. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never live the righteous life that God desires. What I say is the focus of this message. The righteous life that God desires. The righteous life that God desires. You know why many people can't break with their sin, can't break a habit, start a good one and stay with it? Because They're not willing to be radical. The root of that word, apatathemi, can be translated commit. Commit. Apo is a prefix. Tathemi is the word, and it could be translated commit. You know, people don't make a commitment anymore. They just make an attempt. Right? Well, you know, I don't know that I can commit to that. But, you know, I'll give it a try. And when the going gets tough, they crumble. Now, that's the negative. Now James turns to the positive. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Three parts of this passage. Number one, the implanted word. That is the word which has become a part of you. You know, when someone grafts a twig of one tree to the stem or the trunk of another, it takes root and it becomes a part of that new host tree. And that's the illustration James is using here. James says to accomplish God's will, which is to what? Live the righteous life that God desires. We must replace the things that used to characterize our lives with the Word of God. In other words, it must become who we are. Okay? It must become who we are. So that doing what the Bible says, so that acting biblically doesn't require thought and a response to the thought, but that it comes naturally because that's who we are. Okay? We just live that way. All right? That's what James is saying. We must replace the things that used to characterize our lives with the Word of God. It must become who we are. You know, for many, the Word of God is just a little piece of the pie. But James says, if you want to live a righteous life that God desires, it must become the main ingredient. And I can't stress that enough. The Word of God must become a part of you and not just a part of you. It must dominate you. Now, notice what that implanted word does. It is the engrafted word. What does it do? Well, look what it says. It's the second of these, which is able to save your souls. Now, you might say, well, now I thought that he was writing to Christians. And here he's talking about saving your souls. Well, he is writing to believers, and this really might be better translated, which is able to keep you safe. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're saved and not in the Word, you lose your salvation. But I tell you what it does mean, you lose your fellowship. Because it is the engrafted Word that keeps us in fellowship with Christ. Many Christians are in despair, miserable. They never grow. They never have an abundant, fruitful, joy-filled life because they neglect the Word of God. The most miserable man is not the lost man because he can enjoy his sin for a season. But the most miserable person is the believer who is out of fellowship with God because the Holy Spirit in him prevents him from enjoying sin. But his dependence upon the flesh prevents him from finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And so he must restore the broken relationship with the Savior. And a part of making that happen has to do with the engrafted word. You see, someone has said, and it is so true, this book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. Yeah. By the way, just because you read the Bible doesn't mean it's becoming a part of you. That helps. That's good. And we ought to sometimes read just to read. But we need to study it. You need to meditate on it. Learn it. And apply its truths to your lives and to your actions and to your attitudes. Which brings us to the next element, the attitude with which you receive the implanted word. So important. Number three, receive with meekness, James says. Receive with meekness. Listen to what James is saying. Literally, this verse means receive with a teachable spirit. Okay? Receive with a teachable spirit. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm not going to ask you to turn to this, but Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, let me read that to you. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now I want you to notice very quickly three kinds of people in this text. Number one is the fool. Verse 7, Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You know, there's several characteristics in the Bible of a person that Scripture calls a fool, but one of them is that he is unteachable. That he is unteachable. I have literally had people look at me and say, you can't teach me anything. And people who profess to be Christians, people who profess to be leaders in the church, you can't teach me anything. It may be a person who reads the Bible, who sits in church, but never profits from what he hears or reads, because, again, his own opinion prevents him from gaining wisdom. So the first person is a fool. Number two, the second person is the simple. In verse 4, he says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, listen carefully. The difference between a fool and the simple is that a simple person is unlearned like the fool, but the simple person, the simple man, is teachable. See, the difference is that the simple man is teachable. He's anxious and willing to listen and learn with an open heart, and that's very important. Let me show you why. Because the third person, in verse 5, is the wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. That's an important phrase. And the one who understands obtain guidance. Now, the wise man is also the teacher. He's the one who is imparting wisdom. But the really interesting thing about the wise man is that when you study the book of Proverbs, you discover that the wise man in verse 5 is really the same person as the simple man in verse 4, separated only by time. Okay? Separated only by time. And the point I want you to understand here is that the wise man was once the simple man who yielded himself to the teaching. And sometimes, even to the rebuke of those who are older and or wiser and or more experienced in the Lord and in the Word. Now here's the principle, and we'll be done. The principle is the only thing ultimately that separates the wise man from the fool is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. So James says, receive the Word with a teachable spirit, and the result will be that you will become a wise man or woman of God who is able to live the righteous life that God desires.